Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, talk is cheap. Have you ever heard that? Talk is cheap. It's true. I might say, I'm going to stop eating junk food. I might say that to my friends, my family. I might post it online on social media, and guess what I'll receive? Good for you. Good. That's great. That's amazing. Way to go. But talk is cheap. I need to actually do that. I can't. It's not worth anything just saying it. I've got to actually do it. Now, you might say, boy, I'm in debt. I got credit card debt. I've got bills. And I need to start saving X amount of dollars out of each paycheck. I need to pay off my credit card bills, pay off that debt, get out of debt. And you might say that, and that's a great idea. It's good, but talk is cheap. We need to follow through and do what we say we will do. Now, I say that because people often say, and I hear this all the time, maybe you hear this too, people say, well, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. But as we say, talk is cheap. That person can claim faith all they want if he or she lives just like the world, no different than the world. Their claim is really empty. Talk is cheap. Following through, doing what we say we will do, claiming to be a believer in Christ and actually following him, that requires sacrifice, discipline, perseverance, and a lot of hard work. Jesus' disciples are in that season. They're in a season of preparation. Jesus has gone away into heaven, and they can say, we will be patient. We will wait for the Holy Spirit. We will do what Jesus told us to do, but talk is cheap, isn't it? Will they be faithful? Will they obey? Last week, we launched our sermon series in the book of Acts, Jesus has risen from the dead. He proved that his resurrection was real. He proved it to his disciples. He instructed them to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower their witness to Jews, but also to Samaritans. And who else? Remember the dogs? Who else? The Gentiles. He's going to empower their witness by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends into heaven in a cloud of God's visible glory, and two angels show up and they testify to the certainty of Jesus' return. And that's where we left off. And here the disciples are on the Mount of Olives. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. We're going to finish the chapter today. So if you have your Bible, open it now to Acts chapter 1. If you grabbed a CSB copy off the card, it's page 966. Or maybe you have your brand new Bible journal. If you have one, raise it up. Let me see. We've got a couple. We've got it several. Okay, you can get one after service in the Resource Center if you don't have one. I would encourage you to invest five whole dollars in a Bible journal. It could be very helpful as we go through this series together. Talk is cheap. The disciples need to do really two things. We're going to see in the text as they faithfully wait for the Holy Spirit. Two things. They need to pray and obey. Pray and obey. That's what God has called us to do as believers in Christ. Pray and obey. It's very basic, very simple, easy to say, but hard to, what? Help me out here. It's hard to do consistently. Pray and obey all that God has called us to do. So that's really the outline today. So if you're taking notes, number one, we need to be together in prayer. We're going to see that in the text. Be together in prayer. Look at verse 12 in chapter 1 of Acts. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Now, let's just pause there. You can actually see the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem across the valley. Let me show you a picture. This is a picture I took when I was in Israel in 2018. So the Mount of Olives is there, and I'm standing in the city of Jerusalem. And there's a valley that dips down, and then the Mount of Olives overlooks Jerusalem. It's not that far. In fact, it was a 3/4 mile walk. Didn't take very long. And that's why Luke tells us it was a Sabbath day's journey. Why a Sabbath day journey? Because there were certain rules, Pharisaical laws, rules in effect for the Sabbath. You were not allowed to walk more than 3/4 mile. And so that's why Luke says it's a Sabbath day's journey. In other words, it's a short distance. They walk 3/4 mile. And Here they are. What are they going to do when they get there? Look at verses 13 and 14. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And now we get a list of names. Who's with them? Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all were continually united in, what does it say? Prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is Jesus's brothers, his half-brothers. Now, we need to notice what they were doing. I pointed it out. What were they doing as they were up in the upper room? Were they devoting themselves to planning? No, we don't see that. Were they preparing sermons? No. Were they printing Jesus merch, t-shirts, flyers, posters? No, they weren't doing any of those things. What were they doing? They were continually united in prayer. United in prayer. You know, we tend to underestimate the importance of prayer, both individually and corporately. We think it's more efficient, more effective to do things. We need to get out and do things. Let's quick pray, and then we'll go do the real work. Did we ever stop to think that prayer is the work? Prayer is the work. Colossians 4:2 says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The old commentator Matthew Henry says this of the disciples, they continued in prayer, spent more time in it, more than ordinary, prayed frequently, and were long in prayer. You know, every Sunday morning at 8 a.m., our leadership gathers in the double classroom over here, 150, 151, to pray for 30 minutes from 8 till 8:30 every Sunday. And that's something that you can come to. Did you know that? I want to invite you to join us next Sunday. Let's outgrow that room. Let's get so many people here praying that we have to go to a bigger room. You don't have to pray out loud. If you come, you can just sit and listen to the prayers that people are praying and agree with those prayers. You can pray silently. So why do we do this? Why do we do this every Sunday? Why do we have a prayer walk twice a month that on Friday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30, people come, and you're invited to that as well, where you walk around the building, you pray for our church, pray for our staff, pray for the ministries of community church. Why do we do these things? A couple of reasons. First, prayer is power. Prayer is power. You know, we have an enemy, don't we? We have an enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. We are in a spiritual battle. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. This is what the disciples did in their season of preparation. So prayer is power, but prayer is also unifying. Did you notice the language? The word in verse 14? If you like to write in your Bible, or if you have your Bible journal, I would encourage you to circle the word united in your Bible. Just circle it. Circle it. It's key. Luke loves this word, by the way. He uses this word united 9 times in the book of Acts. It means to be of one mind or all together. You could write that in your Bible journal. What does united mean? It means one mind, all together. Prayer does that. Prayer brings people, believers in Christ, together. Prayer also helps maintain unity. It's hard to stay angry at someone or to hold a grudge as you come before the Lord, before the throne of God, together. And you're praying together, it's really hard to stay angry at somebody, isn't it? Why is that? Because God works in us as we pray. God does something. He stirs in us. We're reminded of our dependence on God. He reminds us that he is big and we are small, but known and loved. Prayer is a humbling activity, and it is powerful as it is working. So if we give up prayer, if we stop praying, guess what? Trouble's going to be around the corner. A church that will not pray together will not stay together. So community church, let's devote ourselves to prayer. And this is why the first class in our discipleship class series this Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. is on the topic of prayer. Prayer is so important. It's job number one in reaching the lost. So I encourage you to sign up for that class. So the disciples, in their waiting for the Spirit, prayed. Commentator Darrell Bach says this, as they patiently wait on God's timing, the disciples are praying and readying themselves for their task as a group. So as followers of Christ, we are to be together in prayer. Second point here, obey God's word. Obey God's word. How should we obey God's word? Three ways. First, boldly. Boldly. Look at verses 15 and following. We'll read verses 15 through 17. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was one of our number and shared in this ministry." Now, I love Peter's boldness here. You notice what he does? Peter stood up in front of a group of how many people? Was this a small group? No. How many people were here? 120 people. This is no small gathering. This is a large group. And here is a man who just months earlier had denied Jesus three times. Don't you think that was in the back of his mind as he was thinking about standing up and saying something in this group? But he is ready to boldly obey God's word. And we're going to see how in a moment. But don't miss what Peter says here. This is really important. Peter affirms the inspiration of the word of God in verse 16. Did you notice that? David penned some of the Psalms, but here's what he says. The Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. Taking it a step further, Peter believes that the word of God, the Psalms, actually foretold Judas. This is insightful. What did Judas do? What do we know about Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of the religious rulers for a mere 30 pieces of silver. He had a share in the ministry of the Lord, and he stabbed him in the back. After seeing Jesus led away to Pilate, Judas tried to take it back. If you remember this, he brought the silver back to the religious leaders, the chief priests, and they would not accept it because it was blood money. So Judas threw the silver into the temple and went away. And Luke tells us what happened next in verses 18 and 19. Look at this. Look at the text. Verse 18. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. So the silver used to betray Jesus was used to purchase a field. It was Judas's money, but he was not the one who purchased the field. What did Judas do? He went away and hanged himself. And Luke is even more explicit. His body fell. So he hanged himself, his body fell, his middle burst open, and his intestines spilled out. Now, don't worry, this isn't in the children's curriculum that we are using. Why so explicit? Why? Gross. Well, Luke's a doctor. He probably loved it. Oh, interesting. But why did he record that detail? Because it verifies the authenticity of the account. It's very specific, very detailed. And remember, Luke is meticulously recording the details of these events. Now, as we think about Judas and the way his life ended, it's really sad. In 2018, when I was in Jerusalem, I was able to sit and look over the field of blood where Judas likely died. So here's a picture of it. This is a picture I took of the field of blood. It's really a valley. It's a tragic end. Judas walked with Jesus 3 years. He saw countless miracles. He heard many of Jesus' amazing teachings. He was so close, yet so far away. Judas might have called himself a follower of Jesus. He might have claimed that. He might have said that. But his heart was a follower of money. Talk is cheap. Greed filled Judas's heart. He had to choose God or money. He chose money. He chose poorly. Commentator Brian Vickers says this, "Judas gave everything for a few pieces of silver, and yet he lost the money, the field, and ultimately his life. Greed will do this to us if we are not careful. This is a strong warning. The irony about greed or the love of money is that we think we're going to get everything, but we actually lose everything. This is why Paul warned the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. He says this, "Those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Have you ever seen that happen? Maybe it's happened to you. You know, this desire, this thirst to be rich, it's a trap. It leads to many foolish and harmful desires. Like what? Like what? Like cheating, stealing, lying, even murder. How many stories do we hear on the news about someone has killed someone else and the motivation was money? For Judas, he wandered away from the faith. He literally did. He wandered away from the faith and he pierced himself with many griefs. Quite literally, he pierced himself. Judas did not obey God's word boldly. He obeyed his greed boldly and it ruined him. May that not be true of us, believers in Christ. May that not be true of us. Turn away from the love of money. Let's look to God as our greatest treasure because he is. He is all we need. So we obey God's word. How? Boldly. Second, we obey God's word faithfully. Faithfully. So what does David say about Judas in the Psalms? Peter quotes David in verse 20. Look at verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate. Let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position." Now, if you have a Bible with footnotes, you're going to see that Peter's quoting two different Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. How did Peter know those passages, like just off the top of his head? Because he grew up knowing and reading God's word. They only had the Old Testament in that time. He knew God's word. But not only that, but he wanted to obey God's word faithfully. So he's urging the brothers and sisters that he believes, he's very convicted, that God is calling them through his word in the Psalms to replace Judas as an apostle. So why is that necessary? Why was it so important to have 12 apostles? Because now there are 11. Judas has died. There's three possibilities. Number one, the 12 apostles mirrored the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles symbolized the new people of God in Christ. God is constituting a new people, the church. So that's one possibility. Number two is they were to witness to Jerusalem and all Judea first. Remember the Great Commission and the command that Jesus gives in Acts 1:8 to Jerusalem, Judea. Having 12 apostles, having 12, would validate their authority. Jesus even told his disciples that they would rule on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in Matthew 19, verse 28. So there had to be 12. Here's a third possibility. I think this is true. They needed to deal with sin. They needed to deal with sin. Verse 19, if you look back at verse 19, it implies that all the people knew what Judas had done. By choosing a man to replace Judas, they were essentially dealing with Judas's sin. Commentator William Larkin makes this point. He says this, "Restoration of integrity within the body of Christ is essential to preparation for revival. Whenever sin has created a breach and compromised the church's integrity, discipline, repentance, and restoration must be pursued." So they needed to replace Judas not because he had died, but because of his apostasy. Later, we're going to see in the book of Acts, James, the apostle, is killed, but he's not replaced. Why not? Because James, unlike Judas, was faithful to the end, as were the other apostles. So who is going to be qualified to be an apostle? We'll see in verses 21 and 22. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. The apostles wanted a man they knew well, someone who was with them throughout Jesus' ministry from the beginning all the way until his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. So this replacement must be a firsthand witness because the resurrection is going to be a key part of their message. We'll see that in the book of Acts as we go on. So what are the results of the search in verse 23? Verse 23, they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. So it comes down to two men. So one had three names, Joseph, Barsabbas, with a Roman name, Justice, and then Matthias. So how do they decide? Both are qualified. This leads to the third way to obey God's word. Number three, prayerfully. We obey God's word prayerfully. Look at verse 24. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place of in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." So what is their prayer, essentially? What is it? Lord, you know, show us. This is a good prayer. It recognizes God is all-knowing, as we studied this summer. It is a prayer of humility and boldness. We don't know. God, show us. This is a good prayer for you. Maybe you're facing a really big decision in your life and you don't know what to do. What should you pray? Lord, you know. Show me. God answers this prayer. He does for the disciples in verse 26. Look at verse 26. Then they cast lots for them and the lot fell to Matthias and he was added to the 11 apostles. So what in the world is going on now? They prayed. But now they're casting lots in verse 26. What are lots? What are we talking about here? They're small stones like dice. They put the stones in a container and shook it and dropped them out, which is obviously the first time anyone ever played the game Yahtzee. Likely the names of the two men were on equal number of stones, and the stone fell to Matthias. The Lord, here's what the Lord is doing through that. The Lord is showing them his choice. How do we know that? Because Proverbs 16:33, they're following God's word. They're obeying God's word. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So here's the first instance of a descriptive passage of Scripture. So in the book of Acts, we're going to talk about this through the series. What is a descriptive and a prescriptive passage? Verse 26 is describing, it's descriptive of what the disciples did to choose. It helped them make their decision. It is not tell us this is what we ought to do in 2023. In other words, the management team of Community Church does not take Yahtzee dice to determine the church's annual budget. Some of you are concerned about this now. Why don't we do that? It's in the Bible. Shouldn't we do it because it's in the Bible? Well, we pray, but there are some things that we don't do that are in Scripture. So that's the difference between what is descriptive and prescriptive. So we're just seeing what they did, and let me explain it in a second. But we pray. They prayed, we pray. So that's a good prescription for us. We need to always be praying. We see that throughout the New Testament. But we don't cast lots. Why? Why not? Well, you see casting of lots throughout the Old Testament and into the New. Why don't we cast lots anymore? Because we have the Holy Spirit to lead us. Did the disciples have the Holy Spirit yet? Yes or no? No. And so you will not see, after this passage of Scripture, after Acts 1:26, you will never see believers casting lots again. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit to lead them. So the coming of the Holy Spirit makes casting lots unnecessary. So let's just boil it down. The early believers were people of the Word. People of the Word. They sought to boldly, faithfully, and prayerfully obey God's word? So that pushes us, right, with a question. Are we people of the word? Do we know this book? Do we obey what God's word says? I want to be specific. So men, I want to talk to you first. Are you a man of the word? Do you take time to know and obey God's word? If we're going to lead our families well, then we must be men of the word. Time to step up, maybe for some of you. Time to step up. Let it not be said of us that we are men of hobby or men of work, but primarily we are men of the word. And I'm reading a book by Nancy Piercy called, listen to this title, The Toxic War on Masculinity. And if that title sounds interesting to you, you can get that book in our resource center today. But our culture in 2023 loves to combine toxic with masculinity. Why? In part because of the failures of men who are in positions of influence or power, who have abused that. We recognize that. There are some men who have failed miserably. People point to the high divorce rates, even among confessing Christians. And yeah, but I thought this was really interesting. Nancy Piercy points this out. She says this, research has found that nominal Christian men have the highest rates of divorce and domestic violence, even higher than secular men. These numbers are staggering. They tell us that men who claim the Christian label often exhibit worse behavior than men who are outright secular. Nominal men are skewing the statistics, creating the false impression that evangelical men as a group are abusive and domineering. So what does that tell us? Talk is cheap. And this is sad because nominal, fringe, Christian men, those who say they're Christian, have given us all a bad name, unfortunately, in the culture. So a man who says he is a Christian but is not faithful to his wife, or is domineering, or is abusive, he is either a very carnal Christian who needs to repent, or he is not a Christian at all. Doesn't matter what he says. In either case, this is not a man of the word, this is a man of the world. So men, which are you? Are you a man of the word or a man of the world? Men of the word are more than talkers. They pray and obey. Men of the word seek to study, know, and love God's word and obey what it says. Men of the word are transformed men, changed men for the better. Men of the word are strong and humble, tough and tender, courageous and caring, selfless, not selfish. That's what it looks like to be a man of the word. Ladies, your turn. Ladies, are you women of the word? You know, wisdom fills the pages of Scripture. How do I honor the Lord in all that I do? How do I love my family well? How do I love my husband if you're married? How do I be more patient? How can I have a modest, humble spirit? How should I care for my friends? It's easy to be a woman of the world, not a woman of the word. Because the culture, ladies, is urging you to take control, live for yourself and your desires, seek glory and power, live for pleasure, follow your feelings. Ladies, it is my desire for you to be women of the word, women who serve faithfully, love joyfully, and care for others selflessly, being obedient to God and his word. Being people of the word is not just knowing the word, but obeying the word, or in the words of James in the New Testament, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So hearing only, deceiving ourselves. How's that possible? If we hear the word of God, how is that deceiving ourselves if we just hear the word and not do it? Well, we can just hear the word in church. You know, you're here on Sunday morning, you can hear me preaching the word, or you listen to podcasts, or you even open your Bible, even memorize Scripture, maybe even knowing it by heart. And you could say, I am so godly. Look at how much I know. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we have arrived because we know a lot. We hear a lot. Oh yeah, I know that. But if it doesn't change our lives, if it doesn't transform into action and being a doer of the word, we're deceiving ourselves. We need to not only hear the word, we need to obey God's word. So are you a hearer and doer of the word? So prayer, we talked about prayer at the beginning. This prayer really bookends this text. The disciples are found continually praying together. They're praying together as they're preparing. And then they seek to obey the scriptures. And then they're praying for wisdom to apply the scriptures. I love that. We think about Jesus. Jesus obeyed God's word boldly, faithfully, prayerfully, and perfectly. Not like us. We haven't obeyed God's word perfectly. Jesus did. 1 Peter 2 describes Jesus. Look at it on the screen. It says this: He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a text. Jesus did not commit sin. When he was being crucified, even nailed to the cross, Jesus prayed. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to go to the cross? Because we did not obey God's word. None of us are righteous, not even one. We were like the sheep. We were the sheep that had gone astray. 1 Peter 2:25. And our just, righteous penalty is eternity separated from the holy God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that he himself bore our sins in his body, on the tree, on the cross. He bore all of our sins and paid our penalty in full so that we could be redeemed, forgiven, and saved for eternity. So have you received Jesus in faith? You can turn to him today. You can receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that right now. And if you have crossed the line of faith, you have turned to Jesus in faith, he is your Lord and Savior. The question for you is, are you following his call to pray and obey? Perhaps today you're done just talking. You're ready to start walking in obedience to God's word. And one of the best ways we can follow through, not just be talkers, but actually doers, is by praying and obeying in the context of a community of believers. It's really hard to pray and obey in isolation. We get lured in by the world. We need the fellowship of the body of Christ. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, to hold us accountable, to challenge us, to pray for us, and we can do the same for them. So we have a great opportunity for you. We talked about it already, to find community this fall here at church. Sign up for classes, a small group. Listen, we have small groups for all kinds of situations. If you're a young adult, we have a small group for you. If you're a single mom, we have a small group for you. You can talk to me about that. If you are a man looking to lead his family well, we have a small group for that. We've got Bible studies. We've got a dinner six opportunity for you to fellowship over a meal. What a wonderful opportunity. I want to encourage you to go after the service today, check out the tables, sign up. Now, that's a little scary for some people. Like, I don't know these people. But it takes a step of faith. It's leaping out and saying, okay, I'm going to try it. And you know what? Maybe it won't click. Maybe it won't click. That group may not click for you. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on community because maybe you had a bad experience or something bad happened. You know what? We're imperfect. The church is imperfect. So try again. And there will be other opportunities down the road. But get plugged in. You know, being in fellowship, in community, is one of the ways to avoid being a nominal Christian. We don't want to be nominal. We want to be wholehearted followers of Jesus, following him, obeying him, trusting him. Another way to commit or to find community is through serving. Serving in the church, and many of you are. But if you're not, There are ways to get plugged in that way too. You can serve in the kitchen ministry or as a greeter or children's ministry or youth ministry or tech team, worship team. The list goes on. Take a spiritual gifts assessment on our website. On our website, you can find it. And Andy Dudley will reach out to you to help you utilize the gifts that he's given to you to serve the body of Christ. So brothers and sisters, let's be done just talking. Talk is cheap. Let's learn to pray and obey within the community, in the body of Christ, and out in the world for God's glory and for ultimately for our joy. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would continue to lead us as we seek to follow you. God, we want to be people of prayer. Help us increase our prayer life individually and corporately as a church. I pray that you would help us to be not just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. We would obey what your word calls us to do, even if it's difficult. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in our prayer and in our obedience. So lead us in this way. I pray your spirit would help us in this way. God, we praise you for the gospel as we've remembered it yet again today. And we thank you that the gospel is the good news for the world. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ in the world as we go out into this week. And help us to glorify you as we serve. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said,